All right, good morning, and thank you so much for listening to the program. I wanted to at least finish up what I had started last week on the three aspects of the Spirit. One of the things I wanted to talk about before I got into my last point was this new trend, deconstructing the faith and walking away from the faith and what have you. It seems to be a new thing now. The thing that troubles me about that, and it goes in line with what I've been teaching at the church and on the radio, you can't deconstruct something you've never had. And so these folks, many of them, are under the illusion that they had something to begin with, and they have the option of walking away from it. And that just shows that there's a lack of teaching on soteriology, and more specifically, the role of the Holy Spirit in salvation. Regeneration is a biblical term, it's a biblical concept, and it's certainly an important soteriological teaching. You must be born again. And if you have been born again, that means you've been made into a new creature. That means you've had that old, hard, stony, Christ-rejecting, Bible-rejecting heart replaced with a new heart, and that new heart longs for the things of God and desires to please the Lord and follow the Lord and desires to live holy and righteous. And that's really a big part of the problem today, is there's been no change whatsoever. And then to follow that up, there's no teaching on this. So people think that they can just say, hey, I'm a Christian, and they're Christians, but they don't realize there's been no conversion. You know, the saying goes, the tree is known by its fruit. Well, the Holy Ghost is known by his. And for those that have been truly, truly regenerated, that is to say, born again, they're not going to want to deconstruct. They're not going to want to walk away from the faith. I'm not saying everybody's going to be perfect or, you know, walk that line perfectly. We're all flawed people, and we all need God's grace every day to carry us through and give us wisdom and knowledge and strength and wherewithal and constantly be pointing us in the direction of the Bible and Christ and reminding us of our own shortcomings and failures. And Paul, again, he reiterated this throughout his epistles, how unworthy he was, what a wretched man he was, and talked about the shortcomings of the flesh and, you know, the contest between the spirit and the flesh. We see that in Galatians 5 and many other areas. And so for folks to come along and just say, yeah, I'm deconstructing because I don't want to feel guilty anymore. I don't want to feel condemned anymore. And I don't want anybody telling me what I can and cannot do and who I can marry and what morality is or what true morality is. And listen, folks, if you're saved, if you are truly born again, then your desire will be for holiness. Your desire will be to live right. Your desire will be for purity, for righteousness, for truth. Your desire will be for the Word of God. You'll desire the Word of God. It'll be, as the Scripture states, it'll be sweet as a honeycomb. Your desire will continue to grow as you get closer to God. And so when we talk about deconstructing, these are folks that never had anything to begin with. They're not deconstructing anything because there was never anything there. They're just walking away from the faith and making a show of it is all they're doing. You know, they're trying to draw attention to themselves. You know, look at me, I'm walking away from the faith. Well, you were never part of it to begin with. And so I think that more teaching needs to be done as far as salvation is concerned and the role of the Holy Spirit. And what exactly is regeneration when we think about that in the context of our salvation? What happens? And again, regeneration is not something that happens because you step into the waters and get baptized, or you go to church and, you know, presto, you're regenerated, or even walk an aisle or raise your hand. This Phineas, you know, type revivalism that seems to be permeating so many churches today is wrong. And it's a pragmatism that replaces the role of the Holy Spirit. And then it sends the false, you know, illusion to people that they're saved. I've met folks like this, and, well, I walked an aisle, and I'm saved, and there's no fruit again. And, you know, people get nervous. Well, you know, you shouldn't, you know, test for fruit and everything else. I get it. Look, I'll say it again. The tree is known by its fruit, and the Holy Ghost is known by his. And that should settle it. Now, when we talk about the witness of the Spirit, and this is one of those things that comes up quite often with folks, and they just want, you know, confirmation. Am I saved? Am I, you know, am I doing the right thing? And am I going in the right direction? Is, you know, am I tracking the way I should? And I think that's a good question. I think everybody ought to ask themselves that question from time to time. I do a lot of self-examination and find out where you're at spiritually in general, and not just in the context of your salvation, but ask the Lord and seek counsel from the Holy Spirit by reading the scriptures and find out, how am I doing as a Christian? Am I growing? Am I maturing? Am I putting away those childish things? Am I becoming more and more the man or the woman that God has called me to be? And how, you know, how much closer am I to being conformed to the image of Christ today than I was, say, yesterday? And that's the mark. That's the mark that we should all be striving for. And unfortunately, that seems to be kind of pushed to the side today, as people really don't give much thought to their spiritual life and their spiritual growth. And part of that is their own lack of self-discipline. And the other part of that is the churches have failed. They're failed in regards to preaching the whole counsel of God's word, to exalting Christ to his preeminent place, you know, in the pulpit, and really encouraging people to seek after the Lord Jesus Christ and seek God's will for their life. So we talk about the witness of the Spirit. We're in Romans chapter 8, and I want to read to you again verse number 9. This was the text that I referenced last week, and just by way of remembrance, just to kind of refresh your memories, and maybe there's a different listener or two today, and just want to point this out to you. Romans 8, verse number 9, the Bible says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." And so there's the, you know, self-examination. Do I have the Spirit of Christ in me? And if the Holy Spirit dwells in me, how do I know that? What are some indicators in my life? And sometimes I got to be careful how I proceed with this. We got to be careful when we judge our spiritual lives by others. And sometimes we might look at somebody and say, you know, I'm just a horrible human being. Look at them. And they've got everything going on for them. And their spiritual life is top-notch. And their testimony is impeccable. And a lot of times you don't realize maybe that person's been walking with the Lord for 20 years. And maybe you've only been walking with the Lord for 3 years. You know, talk to them about their testimony as far as the first 5-6 years of their walk with the Lord. You know, so these are things that you have to, you know, think about when you do that. And everybody's different. Everybody's going to grow at a different pace and so on. So when we talk about the witness of the Spirit, verse number 16, the Bible says the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And I want to talk about this children of God. And again, this goes back to what I was talking about earlier about deconstructing. When you become a Christian, and there's a whole bunch that's packed into that doctrine of soteriology that is left out today in modern preaching. You are adopted as sons and daughters into the family of God. And as an adopted child of God, you have the rights and benefits that go with being a child of God. And that includes God's mercy, his benevolence, his protection. You persevere not because of your own effort. You persevere because of who dwells in you. You persevere because that is God's will for you. It is God who works in the hearts and minds of his children. It is God who began a good work in you, and it same God who will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So we talk about the witness of the Spirit, and the main object here and of our own testimony is more than just the changes, moral, spiritual, and otherwise. It is the fact that we are now children of God. The witness of the Spirit, we are children of God. And you can say that with confidence, with conviction, based on what the Word of God says and the working of God's Holy Spirit in you. Don't get me wrong, moral changes and spiritual changes, your life changes, your things that influence you or that you allow to influence you, a lot of that stuff, if not all of it, has changed. And now the new environment that you are subjecting your spiritual life to and your life in general is a spiritual life, an environment, rather, that is conducive to Christian growth. And so the witness of the Spirit confirms that we are children of God, unlike the children of the world who are only partial to themselves and their own spirit, bearing witness to themselves, but the Holy Spirit witnesses no such thing. And some make that claim. They'll say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian and I went to church and I made my confirmation or I got baptized or I even walked an aisle, but have you been born again? Have you been converted? And that's the first thing you're going to notice. You're going to notice in your life a change. It may be small at first or maybe it be notable, but there will be a change in your life. And here are some areas where there might be a change. A change in your attitude towards sin. You're going to despise sin in your life. You're going to despise sin in the world. You don't want to offend God. You want to live a good life. You want to live a holy life. You don't want to do anything that would displease your Heavenly Father above. And you think about holiness and you say, you know, what is holiness? Well, we measure holiness by God. God says, be ye holy as I am holy. And so you want to live a sinless life. Sin grieves you in general. Holiness becomes your pursuit. Holiness towards Christ and just spiritual things in general. The Holy Spirit will impress upon your mind and your heart the things that are pleasing to God. And think about this. That's part of the change. So a lot of people today want to claim Christianity, but they don't want to make any changes. They find any changes, they'll call it legalistic. Well, what are you trying to force these changes on my life? Well, as a child of God, you don't look at those as being forced changes or even as legalisms. You look at those things as, these are good things that God wants me to do, and I understand that these are pleasing to God. If I conform to this, you know, course of action or belief or what have you, based on what the Scripture says, I know God is pleased with me. And we see the spirit of this world, a whole different thing. The spirit of the world impresses upon the minds of the children of disobedience things that are contrary to God and the truth. And this becomes very important. As you look at the contrast, remember now, you are, you know, there's the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and then there's the spirit of this world. There are those that are the children of God, and there are those who are the children of this world. And you can't mingle the two. It's just not going to work. Eventually, something is going to give way. So this group that wants to deconstruct and walk away from the faith, they never had it to begin with. And so they're going right back into the world and, you know, they're having a little pity party about walking away from the faith and, you know, saying all this stuff against, you know, Christianity and the Bible and, you know, how horrible things were. But in reality, they never had it to begin with. So they're just going right back into the same old system that they were in before. And no conversion took place. They're as lost as the day is long. There's been no change. That's the spirit of this world that works on the minds and hearts of the children of disobedience. Things that are contrary, always contrary to God and His truth. So what are some ways in which the Spirit bears witness? Now, the Spirit bears witness in a number of different areas, and perhaps some of these are recognizable in your own life. They should be evident. I think all of these should be evident in everyone's life. So the first thing that we see is there is a love for God and a love for his people. And I think that's the thing that kind of binds us all together, that love for the brethren. There's no question about that. We just love the brethren. We love the brethren because they're part of the family of God. They're redeemed like you are. They saved by the same shed blood you are. They're saved by the same Savior that you are. So there's a love for God's people, and that love would include grace and forgiveness towards God's people. There's a love for God. There's a desire to grow in your affection and love towards God. And that love manifests itself in how we live for Him and how we serve Him, our attitude toward worship, our attitude toward His Word, towards sin, towards the things that displease Him. The child of God should not be engaging or supporting those things that displease God. And we see that a lot today in our culture, morally speaking. Folks want to live an immoral lifestyle, but at the same time, they want to claim Christianity. A true child of God with the Holy Spirit in them will not want any part of the moral depravity and wickedness that is going on in our world. They will shy away from it, run from it, expose it. They'll speak out against it. They'll confront it and what have you. Number two, there's a hatred for sin in our own lives. There's an acknowledgement or a recognition of sin in our own lives. As we pore over the scriptures and we read about sin and we see the various aspects of it that come out of the Word of God or from our study of the Word of God. So there's a hatred for sin. Paul said it numerous times when he talked about sin. In Timothy, he said that he was the chief of sinners. He talked about subduing the flesh. He said, in the flesh dwelleth no good thing. And he said over there in Romans, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And so Paul was very cognizant of the sin in his own life and lived in such a way as to suppress it and repent of it and live beyond it. The third thing, or the third way that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit, is there's a longing for the return of the Lord. And not just a longing for the return of the Lord, a longing to be in the presence of the Lord. You know, being saved 27 years and being around Christians all through that 27 years, I met a lot of folks, and as they got on in years, they longed like there was no tomorrow. They longed to be in the presence of the Lord. They longed to be, you know, under His teaching and in His fellowship and in heaven. They longed to be with the Lord. And as a people of God, we should long not only to be with the Lord, but also long for the return of the Lord. You know, in the Bible, we talk about eschatology, and some people say, well, you know, eschatology divides and everything else. And certainly in some camps, depending on what people believe concerning the end times, you know. But as a Bible-believing Baptist, I'm looking for the return of the Lord now. I believe in the imminent return of the Lord, and I'm looking heavenward. I'm looking for Jesus Christ. I'm not looking for signs, and I'm not looking for the Antichrist. We shouldn't be looking for Him, and we shouldn't be looking at the signs of the times. We should be looking heavenward and looking for the return of our Lord. And who's the Lord coming back for? He's coming back for His redeemed. He's coming back for His church, the church that He purchased through His shed blood at Calvary. The fourth thing, there is discernment between truth and error. Now, the Bible says that we were spiritually discerned when we were lost, and we didn't have the tools in place, if you will, or we didn't have the mechanism to be able to discern between right and wrong. And keep this in mind, folks. Before we were saved, what was the Bible to us? The Bible was, to many folks, just another book. Maybe you entertain the idea. Maybe you haphazardly believed that it was the book of God. But that is as far as your belief went. But boy, when you got the Spirit of God inside of you, that changed the way you look at that Bible. Your eyes were opened up, and you took that for more than just another book. You didn't look at it as just another human book. You saw this as divinely inspired of God. You see the Bible as infallible and inerrant, and you believe it. You don't approach it with skepticism or criticism, you know, looking for mistakes and errors, and this is wrong, and this teaching's wrong, and this concept's wrong, and this is outdated, this was meant 2,000 years ago, but we don't live that in that period anymore, and we don't doubt the authorship of the book of Genesis. In fact, we don't doubt the creation account given in Genesis. We don't doubt the prophetical books like Daniel, for example, or even Zechariah. We don't doubt the New Testament books and say, well, there's some teaching that says maybe this book shouldn't be here and it's missing a book over here. No, we believe it by faith that what we have is the completed canon of Scripture, perfectly inspired by God, perfectly infallible, perfectly inerrant, and perfectly preserved for us in this generation. And that Holy Spirit, as we read the word, gives us discernment. There's also a longing and an increase in a desire to be more Christ-like. Christ becomes our pattern for life and spirituality and service and sacrifice. And so we begin to read and study all the Gospels concerning Christ and try to glean important truths from each of those Gospels that will help us to become more Christ-like, to be more conformed to His image. The witness of the Spirit confirms and assures us that we have been reconciled to God. And this becomes very important because a lot of people still doubt whether or not they're children of God to begin with. And then you add to that being reconciled. To be reconciled to God means that that relationship which was broken by sin has now been restored through your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And your sins have been forgiven, and as a result, you are now justified before God. You have peace with God and now have access into His presence. The witness of the Spirit bears witness through peace. In other words, we have peace with God. We have peace with our Heavenly Father. There are a lot of takeaways from this text, a lot of things that we can glean from it, more so than what I've communicated this morning. But I think a couple things before I close it out. Learn to listen so that the Spirit can lead. I think all too often there's too much interference with our own ideas and too many objections from the crowds versus what God wants. Your family might have a different idea on what your religion should or shouldn't be, or how you should and shouldn't live, and how you should raise your family, what have you. Ideas on sin. The world says, hey, it's okay to be immorally pure, but the Bible says that we ought to be moral. We ought to be pure and holy, and we ought to stick with what the Bible says as opposed to a corrupt world. We ought to find hope and encouragement in the Spirit of adoption. This is such a precious truth, and it brings us closer to God, and it gives us comfort and assurance as we seek to live for Him here. My friends, it's time to bring this message to a close. You take care, and be sure to tune in next week. Goodbye now.